Well, that's a great rendition of Psalm 73. And as we sang through it, you probably recognized some of the anguish that the psalmist had in writing that, and yet coming to that place of trust and confidence in the Lord. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. This will be part one of several messages that we'll look at in this passage. There's a lot going on here, and this is a very rich portion of Holy Scripture indeed. And all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So now as we read the Word of God, may the Spirit of God cause His Word to fall like rain upon your heart and your soul and bear fruit for the glory of Almighty God. So let's read what Christ has to teach us this morning at Northwest Bible Church today. The Lord says in verse 1 of John chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I'll stop there. Well, in the context, remember, Christ and his disciples are in the upper room. They have had the Passover meal together. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper in the midst of that Passover meal. He has also identified that one among them would betray him. And when John, leaning on the breast of the Lord, asked him who it was, Christ said, it's the one to whom I will hand the sop of bread. So the Lord took a piece of bread and dipped it in the sop, the bowl of food that they were eating, and then he turned and handed it to Judas, who was on his left hand, interestingly, in the place of honor. And by that, he identified to Judas that he knew what Judas was about to do. Satan had already entered into Judas to betray the Lord. Judas now gets up and he leaves. So now Christ is there with his 11 disciples. He announces to them in John chapter 14, verse 30, that the ruler of the world is coming. A reference to Satan as the ruler of the world, now possessing Judas. Judas has gone to the chief priests. He's gotten together the mob that's coming to arrest the Lord Jesus. Christ knows exactly what's happening. The ruler of this world is coming. That is Judas, filled with Satan, coming to rest him, and so Christ says, "Arise, let us be going." At the end of chapter 14, "Get up, let us go from here." So now they're leaving the upper room. They're leaving because Christ has more to teach his disciples before he is arrested according to the sovereign plan of God. He has more to teach them. John chapter 15, John chapter 16. He needs to pray the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, and then he's arrested in John chapter 18. So they get up and they leave the upper room so Christ can have more time to complete his teaching ministry before they actually arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan is still coming. Though defeated on the cross, Satan is still very powerful. He's still a foe. He's still coming. He's still like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he would totally devour us if he could. Satan cannot steal away your salvation. Praise God. Satan is mighty, but our God is the Almighty. But he wants to ruin your fruitfulness. He wants to steal away your witness. He wants to ruin your testimony and your good works for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that he can do if we do not walk carefully and circumspectly. And so the Lord, knowing that Satan, though he will not defeat Christ, will seek to defeat the followers of Christ, begins to prepare his disciples in how to bear fruit when the ruler of the world is coming after them to steal away their fruitfulness. And so he launches in this incredible passage of teaching the analogy of the vine and the branches and how the disciples can learn to bear much fruit in light of the fact that the ruler of the world would ruin their fruit. And so now he teaches them how they can triumph over Satan and live a productive, fruitful life for the glory of God, because Christ is the vine and they are the branches. The purpose of this analogy, this section here in John chapter 15, is that Christ will use this vine and branch analogy to teach them the importance of bearing fruit. He is teaching us the importance of bearing fruit. He will also teach them and us that Christ is the source of all of our fruitfulness. You cannot bear fruit on your own. And that bearing fruit is dependent upon our abiding in Christ, as the branch must abide in the vine. So there's a lot in here, and we'll eventually kind of work through this as we work through the passage. But every believer, and I'm sure you would agree with this morning, being here today, every believer senses at times that we don't bear fruit like we should for Christ. We bear a lot of mixed fruit. We bear too much of the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of worldliness, and we do not bear the fruit for Christ as we should. We want to be more fruitful. We want to be more productive, but it's a battle, isn't it? It's a war. And that's why we need this passage today, because Christ is going to lay out some of the key principles to how you and I can become more fruitful for Christ in our day-to-day walk. So this is a phenomenal passage of great importance to each of us this morning as we struggle in our own lack of bearing fruit and wanting to for our life to be more fruitful for Christ. Well, I want to begin as we look at this passage this morning by talking some about the analogy that Christ is using. Notice in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." So the Father is actually the gardener. Christ is the vine. And down in verse 5, we are the branches. Now, where did this analogy come from? This is actually the seventh and final I am statement that the Lord gives in the Gospel of John. This is the final one, number 7. John loves the number 7. Many things are taught in groups of sevens in the Gospel of John. So this is his final I am statement. I am the true vine. Where did this come from? Well, this vine analogy was very popular in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord oftentimes referred to Israel as his vine or as his vineyard. You can find it in the Psalms. You can find it in many of the prophets where it speaks of God planting a vine. And that vine becomes a symbol for the nation of Israel. So much so that during that 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ, that silent 400 years, some of the Jews, the Maccabeans, who revolted against the Greeks at times and the Romans, actually put a vine emblem on the coins of the Maccabeans as a symbol for the nation of Israel. Also, according to Josephus and other first century Jewish historians and authors, when Herod the Great remodeled the second temple, several of the doors of the temple had golden vines and clusters of grapes on them as large as a man, due to the identification of the vine with the nation of Israel. What is to note about this analogy in the Old Testament is that whenever God speaks of Israel, his nation, as a vine, it's usually in the context of the vine failing to produce good fruit for God. That is emphasized. And the consequent judgment that God brings upon the vine for their failure to produce appropriate fruit. For example, in Psalm 80, God removed a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it in the land. That's clearly a reference to God delivering Israel out of Egypt and planting them in the promised land. But God broke down its hedges in Psalm 80, and wild boars ate away its fruit because of its sin. Ezekiel talks about Israel as a vine that is worthless due to its unfaithfulness. Hosea describes Israel as a luxuriant vine planted by God, but the more fruitful it became, the more idolatrous altars and sacred pillars it made. It went away from the Lord. Jeremiah said that God planted Israel as a choice vine, but they have become like degenerate shoots of a foreign and a wild vine, not producing fruit for the glory of God. Isaiah in chapter 5 speaks of Israel as God's vineyard, planted with the choicest vine, dug all around with the stones removed and a tower for protection built in the middle of it, but it produced only worthless grapes, so God removed its hedges and consumes it and breaks down its walls, and it will be trampled ground full of briars and thorns. So this vine analogy is very common in the Old Testament as a symbol for the nation of Israel. But the interesting thing is that vine was always producing bad fruit, and God would have to judge it and bring in the wild animals to trample it and to tear down its walls because it failed to achieve the purpose for which God planted it, at least from man's perspective. And so now you come to the New Testament, and lo and behold, Christ uses the vine analogy in certain situations in a very similar way earlier in his ministry. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus borrows from Isaiah chapter 5 and speaks of the parable of the vineyard, which refers to the leaders and the people of Israel who refused to give to the owner his share of the harvest. And so the owner sent his servants. And what did the vineyard keepers do? They killed the servants. And he sent servant after servant, and each time those vine growers would kill the servants and not render the fruit unto God as they should. And then the owner of the vineyard said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. They killed his son. And Jesus says, that is you, O Israel. So that God will now take that away from you and give it to a nation producing the fruit thereof. So Christ, earlier in his ministry, now speaks of the nation of Israel as a corrupt, wicked, evil vine that does not produce the fruit that God desires of it. This is also similar to other analogies for Israel. The fig tree, you remember when Jesus saw the fig tree and there was had nothing but leaves on it, no fruit, and Christ cursed the fig tree. The fig tree is another symbol for the nation of Israel, not bearing fruit, bringing the judgment of God down upon it. So this vine analogy is very familiar. All Jews would have been familiar with it. And they would have understood that that vine that God planted went away from the Lord and bore bad fruit. So God had to punish it and judge it. And now, at the end of Christ's ministry, hours before his arrest, hours before his death, Christ now turns that whole analogy of the vine upside down when he says, "I am the true vine." So by contrast with the vine throughout the Old Testament being a symbol and an emblem for apostate Israel who never produced the godly fruit that it should have, now Christ says, "I am the true vine, and those who are connected to me will bear good fruit that will glorify God." So now Christ is presenting himself as the true vine. He is the true source of spiritual life. National Israel is in rebellion against God. National Israel is not bearing good fruit. They have rejected the Messiah. So God now is bringing a new covenant vine, if you will, a new vine that will produce godly fruit for the glory of the Lord. So in effect, what Jesus is saying is that you think you're being a part of the nation of Israel makes you a branch of the true vine of God? It does not. As he said in John chapter 8, Abraham is not your father. You're a rebellious house. Your father is Satan. It's not Abraham. And here he's saying, look, you think that being a part of the vine makes you special in the Old Testament? Being a part of a member of the nation of Israel makes you special? I am now the true vine. So that in the new covenant, there is a new vine which will bear fruit for the glory of God. Unlike the old covenant vine that always failed. Christ is that new vine. It's not having Jewish blood that saves you. It's having faith in me. It's not physical birth, but it's the new birth that counts. So that be a part of God's true vine, God's true Israel, you must come and be my disciples. I am now God's true vine. The other vine is a false vine. It does not bear fruit for God. I am the true vine, verse 1. And I am the one who will bear fruit for the Lord. So basically, the vine, which is Christ, is replacing, if you will, the failed vine of Israel throughout the Old Testament. What Israel could not produce is now going to be produced by Jesus Christ, since he is now the new covenant vine of God. You know, it's interesting how Christ in the Gospels oftentimes reveals himself as the replacement for Israel, or a transformed form of Israel, if you will. Matthew in his Gospel really does an amazing work in showing the parallels that in every stage of Israel's history in the Old Testament, she failed. And Christ goes back and repeats those same stages, but he is victorious. He is successful. Like in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew quotes from Hosea where God says, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Well, that refers to God bringing Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. But Matthew applies it to God bringing Jesus and Joseph and Mary out of Egypt. Remember when Jesus was a little child? So that now, "Out of Egypt did I call my son," is not the nation of Israel. It refers to Jesus, the new Israel of God in the new covenant. And then you move into chapter 3, and it parallels Israel going through the Red Sea. Now Jesus is going through the water in baptism. Then you have the Shekinah glory that led Israel into the wilderness. Now the Holy Spirit comes and anoints Jesus and leads him into the wilderness. Israel was led into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days. You see the parallelism that's going on there. And then Israel goes to Mount Sinai, and Moses receives the law. And that's next in Matthew is chapter 5, where Christ gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he actually gives the law rather than receives it. He is the new Moses. He is the new lawgiver. And you see that in every way where Israel failed and sinned and fell short, Jesus now as the new Israel triumphs and succeeds and obeys God. There's a very deliberate attempt there to develop that. John Lightfoot, one of the Old Testament Hebrew scholars, said this, "Previously, Israel had been the vine into which everyone who would worship the true God must be grafted. But from henceforth, they're to be grafted in Christ by faith." So this is now the new understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is now the vine of God, that He is the one to whom one must be correctly related if they want to bear fruit for the glory of God. And John has already emphasized this idea of Christ is the better of the Old Testament. In John chapter 2, it's Christ's body now is the new temple. And in a sense, if you want to worship God at the temple, you don't go to the Jewish temple. Now it's Christ's physical body in John 2. He is the new temple. He is the new manna, which gave life to Israel in the Old Testament physically. But Christ now gives spiritual life to His people. He is the light of the world. He is that flowing water inside the heart that echoes many of the Jewish feasts, and soon He will be the Passover lamb that will fulfill and consummate the Old Testament Passover lamb in dying and saving the firstborn from the curse of death. So really, I think as we read verse 1, we normally don't see the whole Old Testament context of this incredible truth being developed, but that's what our Lord has in mind. And in Psalm 80, I just leave this for you. If you go back and read carefully Psalm 80, the psalmist actually begins to transition from the vine of God to the Son of God in Psalm 80, as if to say that one day God's Son will come and He will be the true vine. All of that was indicated previously in Psalm 80. Well, in looking at this passage next, I want to focus on the importance of fruitfulness, because this is one of the major themes in this passage. What is the fruit that Christ is referring to me? For example, in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit." What fruit is he talking about? Well, the context would suggest that he's talking about the fruit of ongoing faith and trust in the Lord. It's the fruit of obedience to God. It's the fruit of good works. It's the fruit of love. It's the fruit of worshiping God. It's the fruit of praising God. And why is this fruit so important? Why is Christ making such an important point about this? Well, look at verse 2. This is why that fruitfulness is important. "Because every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it bears more fruit." So that if your life is not producing fruit, the vine dresser, the Father, will come and take that branch away. Look down at verse 5. He elaborates on this. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." In other words, there's only two options here. You're either bearing fruit, in which the Father will come and prune you so that you bear more fruit, or you're not bearing fruit, and He's going to come and He's going to lop you off and cast you into the fire. That's the point. So fruitfulness is important. If you're bearing fruit, shows you're connected with the vine. If you're not bearing fruit, then you don't belong to Him. You're either in or you're out. You're either abiding in Christ and bearing fruit or you're not. And boil it down, you're either a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ or you are not. Those are the two options. And how do you know if you're abiding in the vine? How do you know if you're... It's all based on your fruit. The fruit is very important. It determines whether you will be pruned or whether you will be burned. And that's why if you look at verse 5, fruitfulness is a mark of being a true disciple of Christ. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So if you're bearing fruit, that is evidence, that is a mark that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people wrestle with that. I think people today, Christians, can wrestle with, you know, am I really saved? Do I really have the assurance of my salvation? Do I really belong to Christ? You know, I struggle with sin, and sometimes I've got a bad attitude, and do I really belong to the Lord? And what Jesus is saying here is that those who are truly disciples of Christ will reveal that by a measure of fruitfulness. Now, that will go up and go down. There's different degrees of fruitfulness. We can go through seasons where we're not bearing much fruit at all. But if you truly belong to the vine, there will be some fruit in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. And even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. That's why this fruit is so important. That's why he's emphasizing it to them, because it's a mark that helps you to understand whether grace is operating in your life or not. Now, again, it'll always be a mixed signal with us because we have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the flesh. But you've got to look for the fruit of the Spirit. Now, John, who is recording this for us, will write a whole letter, a whole epistle, to this whole theme of how do you know that you truly belong to God? How do you know that you really are a child of God? How do you know that you're really born of God? And 1 John is all dedicated to that whole issue. And in 1 John, John will say, here's some of the fruit by which you can have the assurance of your salvation. He'll say in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is some of the fruit. 1 John 3:14, those who love the brethren can know that they have passed out of death into life. So love is a part of that fruit. And then at the end he says, I've written this whole letter basically to you, believe, so that if you see these marks in your life, you can know that you've been born of God. Not that you're perfect, but you see evidence of some of this. And that's why this fruitfulness is so important. That's why he's emphasizing this whole theme in this section. You know, bearing fruit is also important because it's what makes us useful to the master. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21 to cleanse yourself from youthful lusts and worldly and empty chatter and wickedness, so that you can be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful to the master. See, if you're bearing fruit, if you're abiding in the vine and bearing fruit, you're useful to God. He will use you in advancing his kingdom. And if you drop down in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Your fruit not only proves that you're a disciple of Christ, your fruit also glorifies God the Father. He is glorified by your love, by your obedience, by your good works. The Father is glorified. I don't know if you've ever driven someplace and you drive by a house and man, the yard is just immaculate. The flower beds are stunning in their beauty. The mixture of the colors and the plants, I mean, it just catches your eye. And the beauty of the fruitfulness of that garden brings glory to the owner of the house. It brings a measure of glory to the one who produced that garden and those flowers And in a very similar way, when God produces fruit in your life, then it brings him glory and honor. It's something that he delights in, because ultimately it all comes from him. Now, finally for this morning, the source of our fruitfulness is also emphasized very clearly in verse 4 and 5. Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And then at the end of verse 5, "For apart from me you can do nothing." What Christ is indicating is that this fruit is important, but I want you to understand something very clearly. You can't produce it. You cannot produce this fruit. I and I alone can produce it through you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. As you abide in me, then I produce this fruit. Because apart from me, you can do not just a little bit on your own. You can do nothing. You can't do anything without the life of Christ producing that grace within you. So that the vine gets all the glory. The branch doesn't get any glory at all. The vine that provides the life and the nutrients and the source, that gets all the glory. And Christ says, apart from me, verse 5, you can do nothing. And you know what? I think one of the reasons why we struggle so in the Christian life is because we forget that. And so we get up and we just try to live the Christian life, you know, like we're on autopilot. Or we just kind of live the Christian life, just kind of going through it. And we need to have a constant awareness that, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your strength. I need more of the fruit of your Spirit, because I can't produce it. And when we don't have that attitude, we're more inclined to just go through life and try to live the Christian life on our own strength and our own power. And Christ wants to make it absolutely clear, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as the branch cannot produce fruit unless it abides in the vine, verse 4, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And that is a point that he's wanting to emphasize to his disciples. Not only does that refer to just the fruit of our obedience, but it's also the fruit of our ministry. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And later on, Paul says to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you have not received? You've received it all. It all comes from God. God is the source of all of it. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing." Not just, we can only do some or a little. We can do nothing. And Christ wants them to know just how dependent they are upon him if they want to bear fruit. And we are equally 100% dependent upon the Lord if we want to bear fruit for God. Now, I have a garden that I planted this year, and I was out there the other day, and there's a big branch off of one of my tomato plants that was starting to overshadow another plant, so I cut it off and I just threw it on the ground. Just thought it would eventually give back its nutrients to the soil. And it was kind of a hot, steamy day, and before long at all, that green branch began to wither. It's amazing how quickly it started to wither. Once you disconnect it from the source, it immediately starts to wither. And that's what's true of our Christian lives, metaphorically speaking, that if we're not abiding in the vine as we should be, then our Christian lives, our spiritual walk, will seem to wither. And I think some of us are living in that withered Christian experience, and we need to know how to abide in the vine more consistently. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to communicate to them when he teaches them about the importance of abiding in me and I in you. By the way, we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Exactly what does it mean to abide in Christ? How do we do that today? in order that we can maximize the fruitfulness of our life. Well, this fruitfulness and this abiding in the vine is only something that a believer can do. That's why he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's talking to the 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He's telling them, I am now the true vine. It's not your relationship to Israel as a nation. It's your relationship to me if you want to bear fruit. I am the true vine. And you can abide in me and bear much fruit because you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 3. And here the reference is the word of the gospel, the word that he has already taught them of their sin, of the importance of putting their faith and trust in him alone to forgive them and save them. And when they believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then Christ has washed them from the top of their head, spiritually speaking, down to the bottom of their feet. He has washed away the guilt and the penalty of all of their sins. You have been cleansed, past tense, because of the word which I have spoken to you. They know the Lord. They're believers. They've been forgiven. Judas wasn't, but they are. And as a believer, those who have been clean, cleansed by the blood of Christ, by their faith in the Lord, they now have this incredible relationship to be a branch on the vine. And as they abide in the vine, they will bear much fruit for the glory of God. This is exactly what we need. We need to understand this metaphor. How do we abide in the vine? Because I want to bear more fruit for God, don't you? Isn't that the desire of your heart this morning as a child of God? And don't we grieve as we already was mentioned this morning with our sins and our failures and our fruitlessness at times? Don't we want to bear more fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us and died and gave us such an incredible gift of everlasting life? We do. But my sin is such a battle, it's such a struggle. And so Christ teaches them, no, the key is abide in me. And next week, I want to explore that with you. What does that mean on a practical daily basis? How do we abide in Christ that we might bear much fruit for him? And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But we can abide because we have been cleansed. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that God has provided the one and only sacrifice. Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross, who bore our sins, who bore the curse of the law, who bore the wrath of God for us, that we might be cleansed and forgiven and have this relationship with the vine, for we are the branches, and we can have fellowship and communion with our Lord.